We're reading this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter number 6, please. The book of Genesis, very familiar portion of Old Testament history. The book of Genesis, chapter 6, we'll read from verse number 1 down through the chapter. Genesis, chapter number 6. Let us hear the word of God, Genesis chapter 6, please, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way before the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. Now the Lord will bless the public reading of his inspired and infallible truth to all of our hearts, for his own glory and for his own name's sake. Hebrews chapter 11, please, and we're just reading one verse, verse number 7 of Hebrews 11. We've considered the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, and today for a while we're going to look at the faith of Noah. In my opinion, one of the greatest men of faith in all Scripture, given what he was called to do, and it was a lonely task, and yet he persevered. Hebrews 11, verse number 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark. The faith of Noah. We'll still our hearts briefly and just cry unto God for his help and for his speaking voice. Father in heaven, we entreat thee now in the precious, worthy, and all-prevailing name of thy Son, that thou wilt send the blessed Spirit of God, the Comforter himself, to draw alongside us, and Lord, to fill our minds and our hearts with the fullness of God. And we pray in the Savior's name that thou wilt increase our faith. And Lord God, we pray that thou wilt take away unbelief out of our hearts. Enable us to go through with thee. And grant, O God, that we might receive the reward of faith that thou hast promised in thy word. Bless us now, pour out thy Spirit, and most of all, glorify thy Son. We pray for his glory and for his sake. Amen. This year, some of you will be aware that many people are remembering the sinking of the Titanic on the 14th of April, 1912, 100 years ago. And of course, the boast was made that God himself could not sink this ship. That was the claim that was made, and it was a boast and a claim that filled many people with wonder and also with a sense of pride at man's achievements. People were really convinced that the claim was true, and this ship was truly unsinkable, but it was a conviction that did not last for long, because as we all know, in the maiden voyage of the Titanic, after a short while, it struck an iceberg and quickly began to sink, and just 705 of her 2,207 passengers survived, the rest all perishing in the Atlantic that cold and icy night. The reality is that the only unsinkable ship that was ever made was crafted by the hands of Noah. It wasn't because Noah was an especially skilled builder, but it was because the ship, the boat, the ark that Noah made was a boat that was decreed and designed by God. And therefore, God preserved that ship. It was built for God's honor and for God's glory, and it was built in faith. And the faith that Noah had to complete this gargantuan task was certainly a faith that the Lord honored, and a faith as well that the Lord gave, because for 120 years, Noah became a laughingstock amongst his generation. But God did not call Noah to mock him. God would ultimately vindicate the faith of Noah. And for 120 years, everything that Noah was doing was militated against, everything of time, of sense, of things seen, of things that people were saying, of things and thoughts that entered his mind. Everything seemed to militate against Noah and what he was doing, but nevertheless, he kept his faith in God. What a testimony. The Apostle Paul said, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." And that's the kind of mentality that Noah had. Everybody in the world might think I'm wrong. Everybody in the world might think I'm crazy. Oh, this generation, this town, this city that I live in, and the people that live in it might think otherwise, but I know what God has told me, and let God be true, and let every man be a liar. And there's one word that sums up the faith of Noah, and it's the word perseverance. Perseverance. The acid test of genuine saving faith is, does it persevere in the midst of affliction? Let's say a few things about the faith of Noah. I want you to notice from Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, four things about Noah's faith. The first thing is the account of his faith, or the ground of his faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What was the ground of Noah's faith? Did Noah just get up one morning and think, I think I'm going to build a huge boat, and I'm going to fill it with animals, just because I think and feel somehow in my heart that that's a good idea and that's what God wants me to do and things can't go on forever. And it's just a hunch that Noah had, just a feeling that Noah had, just a warmth in his bosom or some just kind of airy, fairy, sentimental, milky feeling that he had that he should build this ark. It wasn't that at all. Noah's faith was built, as faith always is, upon the word of God. God spoke to Noah. God warned Noah of things not seen as yet. And on the basis, again, of what God had said, Noah took an account, and Noah in faith responded to the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The account of Noah's faith was the word of God. The ground of his faith was what God had said. John Calvin said, faith cannot stand unless it is founded on the promises of God. In reality, there is no faith without God's word. Noah received a message from God, and that message is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. And it concerned judgment. God spoke to Noah, and God explained to Noah the sinfulness of man, the wickedness of man, right across the earth. And God said, Noah, there's going to come a day of judgment. And I want you to build an ark. And whenever Noah heard the voice of God and the word of God coming to him, speaking about this day of judgment that was coming, Noah couldn't envisage in his mind what this day of judgment would be like. He had never seen rain before. He'd never experienced a flood before. He was warned of things not seen as yet. But in response to what God had said, whether it sounded foolish or whether it sounded wise, whether it sounded scientific or unscientific, Noah responded to the word of God. And so it is with us. God has spoken to us in his word of a day of judgment that is still to come. Now, we can't picture in our tiny, finite minds what that day of judgment is going to be like. But we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 36, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken. And the word taken there has the idea of being taken in judgment. Because it says in the previous verse that the flood came and took them, the ungodly, away. It does not mean that there's going to be people in the earth and some are just going to be taken out of this world. But it means that two will be in a field. One shall be taken in judgment, and the other left behind. And then the Lord goes on to say, watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. So the Bible clearly warns us, friends, today, that there's a day of judgment coming, not seen as yet, a day of judgment coming that is still future. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Goes on to speak about then the Lord creating a new heavens and a new earth. So Noah heard about this. He believed what God had said, and so Noah walked by faith, not by sight. Noah's faith looked upwards to the heavens, and it looked forward to the events that God had spoken to him about that were still to come. He'd never seen a flood before. He'd never experienced rain before. But Noah believed God. And folks, the reality is as well that there is no record of God speaking to Noah again until chapter 7, verse number 1. So God had spoken to Noah in chapter 6, told him to make this ark. And then, as far as we know, Noah did not hear God's voice again until Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1, where God said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house unto the ark. And I think that's lovely, that's wonderful, because God didn't say to Noah, now Noah, you go and get into that ark. No, God said to Noah, come into the ark, because God was in the ark before Noah was in the ark. And God never asks a Christian or a child of God to step into a situation that God Himself is not already in. God always goes before His children, before His people. Now, there may be something in your life that you're concerned about, and you're a child of God, and you're filled with fear, but the Lord doesn't drive you into that situation. God doesn't tell you to get into that place or go to that place, but God brings you into that situation because that's where the Lord is, and that's where you'll find Him. Even if it's something that's unknown, Noah had never lived in an ark before with all these animals. But the Lord called him into the ark 120 years after God first spoke to Noah. So Noah went on the strength of a message that he had received from the Lord for 120 years. He went on the strength of that word that God had given him. Now that's a challenge to me. I think about how small my faith is. And I think of how many times I've known the speaking voice of God, how many books I've read, how many sermons I've heard, how many times I've read the Scripture. Noah didn't even have the Word of God as we have it. All he had was a word from the Lord, judgment's coming, build an ark. This is how big it's going to be. This is how it's going to be designed. Build the ark, and then I'll speak to you once you've it finished. And he went on the strength of it for 120 years. Wonder how many sermons we've heard about the second coming, about a day of judgment that's still to come. And some of you today are still not saved, and you've never responded to the Word of God. You've never exercised faith Godward and trusted this Savior and stepped into this ark that God has prepared in the person of His Son. Some of us that are saved know that we should be perhaps building as Noah was and preaching as Noah did and doing what we can to prepare this ark and to get our families into the ark. And maybe we're still not doing what we could be doing. You see, the account of Noah's faith was the Word of God. But then we read as well about the action of Noah's faith, because it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. So as soon as God spoke to Noah, Noah was quick to respond, and his faith was very practical. He was moved to do something, and he began to work, and he began to build and to prepare this ark. His was a practical religion. Sometimes people have the idea that an individual that lives by faith just sort of goes away and meditates and doesn't do anything and just gets into a state of euphoria and is totally removed from reality. But as soon as Noah heard God's voice, he was getting out the hammers and the saws and the chisels and the nails, and he was cutting down trees, and he was getting people to work with him, and he was putting up this shipyard that was miles away from the sea, and it was very, very practical. His faith led to immediate action and to immediate obedience. It caused him to work. And God's servant James said in James chapter 2, verses 14 through to verse 20, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Sometimes we think, well, as long as I have put a little bit of confidence in God and maybe prayed a prayer once in my life, that'll be enough to save me from the wrath to come, and that'll get me to heaven. Now, there's no point God coming and speaking to Noah and Noah saying, well, God, I believe you. I know that what you say is right. I know that there's a day of judgment coming. I know that everybody's going to perish. And I believe you, so that makes me okay. No, the Lord says, Noah, if you believe what I'm saying, you're going to be busy building this ark and inviting your family and your loved ones into this ark and trying to win them and save them. Faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. And then it asks the question, can a faith like that really save us if it's not accompanied by works? You see, I don't believe in a faith that doesn't change a person's life. Saving faith works because it produces works. Somebody once said, faith and works are like the light and heat of a candle. They cannot be separated. Charles Spurgeon said, believing and obeying always run side by side. A.W. Tozer says, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. And Noah was moved with fear. He recognized that this God that he was walking with was displeased with the sin of the generation in which he was living. It says in Genesis 6:6, it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And so all of a sudden, Noah, more than ever, is overwhelmed by a sense of God's holiness. And this produces within his heart not a fear that would have him groveling and trembling in the dust before God, but a healthy respect that this God I serve is a God of holiness, a God that cannot look upon sin. And if we're honest, we've lost this fear of God. We have a God now that sweeps sin under the carpet. If we had a character like Noah today that began to build an ark, people would come along and say, you know, this God, he's just a God of love. He loves everybody. Everybody's going to get to heaven. God's not going to send judgment. But Noah knew what the Word of God had said. And he was moved with fear, not only because of who God was, but also because of what the Lord had said to him concerning events that were still future in his day. And that caused him to tremble. That caused him to be afraid. The prophet Habakkuk said, I have heard thy speech, O God, and I was afraid. I don't know if you ever, child of God, in your quiet time, read the Word of God and you read something and it causes you to be afraid. Because you think, well, if this is right and what I'm reading is right, then that means that, yes, there's a day of judgment that's coming. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27 says, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation. It's a fearful thing, friends, whenever we think about the climax of the ages and the course that this world is on. And scientists now are talking about fuel running out. And there's not as much oil left, and there's not as much coal left. And we're going to have to look to renewable energy. And nation is rising against nation, and the economy's crumbling in virtually every nation in the world, with the exception of some of the communist countries that we are afraid of. And people are just wondering, where is all this headed? And diseases now that 100 years ago hadn't even been heard of. And the Bible says, whenever you see all these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. These are all birth pangs of the great day of the Lord. And it's a fearful thing. But maybe Noah was fearful because he thought, well, if God has said this and God has spoken to me and this is God's words for me, well, what happens if I don't obey this God? It's going to result in chastening. So by faith he prepared an ark. He began to build. The ark was given by divine instructions. It wasn't like some of the, we've maybe one in the house or two in the house, a little model ark that Sarah used to play with when she was wee, and you've got a little toy giraffe and you stick it in here and a cow and it goes in this side and maybe a zebra and then Noah goes in and his wife goes in and that's the ark filled. And it's this wee small thing and the giraffe's head's pointing out one side and an elephant's trunk's out the other side. Well, this ark, the Bible says, was 300 cubits long. And a cubit is 18 inches. That's what most people believe. The distance of a man's arm from the fingertip to his elbow. 300 cubits long. Over 450 feet in length. 50 cubits wide. 30 cubits high. A window all around about the top of the ark. And that window was there to let the light in. And the light was to come from above. And that window enabled Noah continually to look up towards the heavens. And friends, any light that we have, it doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from this world. The light that the Christian has, it comes from above. It comes from the heavens. And the Lord wants us continually to be looking towards the heavens. And Noah continually is looking upward all the while he's building the ark. And while he's in the ark, he's continually looking towards the Lord. Now I'm sure as this ark was in construction, it became probably quite a spectacle. Maybe like some sort of tourist site where sightseers would come and they could roll up in this big wagon and say, well, this is Noah. And for over 100 years now, he's been constructing this ark. And he's been employing people in the community. And he's convinced that a flood's coming, whatever that is. And he says it's going to rain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And he's talking about this God. And we can't see this God either. And he just thought Noah was just a crazy old man and his family as well. And Noah's poor sons, they're just living like this because they were brought up in a Christian home. They hadn't been brought up with Mr. and Mrs. Noah. They would know better. Does anybody ever say that to you? You're just a Christian because you were brought up in a Christian home. People used to say that to me, and I used to think, maybe that's right. Maybe if I hadn't been brought up in a Christian family, I wouldn't be a Christian. And maybe the only reason I'm saved is because I was sort of, well, maybe it wasn't a Christian home, but it was sent along to church, and maybe that's the only reason I'm a Christian. You think, well, what about the multitudes that were brought up in Christian homes that aren't Christians? And then for the people that weren't brought up in a Christian family that lived a worldly life, whenever they get saved, the ungodly say, well, the only reason you're a Christian is because you needed it. And they'll always have an excuse about why you're walking with God, and it'll always sound so reasonable because the devil is the father of liars. And they just came to laugh at old Noah. But Noah continued to prepare the ark, and Noah continued to preach the word. 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's all he did. He built the ark. Why? Because that's what God had told him to do. And he preached the word. Why? Because that's what God had told Noah to do. Now, I'm sure that if Noah was living in the 21st century and living in Northern Ireland, and he was building the ark, and nobody had yet come into the ark, he's beginning to get frustrated, and he's thinking, see, this preaching business, it doesn't work. Nobody's believing me. And then he begins to get desperate, and then he sees the animals coming towards the ark. And I'm sure if Noah was sensible, like a preacher from the 21st century, he would have a brilliant idea. And he'd say, you know, I'm going to get people onto the ark. Stop the preaching. Advertise that I've got a zoo. And let all the children come onto the ark. And then whenever they're in, shut the door and keep them in the ark. And hopefully they'll be entertained by all the lovely animals. And then whenever the flood comes, they'll know that I was right. Couldn't he have done that? But that wouldn't have been faith. Because faith is based upon what the Word of God says. And friends, if we try to get people to become Christians outside of giving them the truth of God's Word, they're not going to be Christians by faith, and it'll not be real. And so Noah just did what God wanted him to do. He responded with the whole man. He responded with his mind. He was warned of God. The truth affected his mind. He responded with his heart. He was moved with fear. And he also responded with his will, with his hands, because he began to prepare this ark. And true faith will always affect us intellectually. It will affect us emotionally. And it will also affect us volitionally, because we will begin to act in what God has said. The account of Noah's faith, the action of Noah's faith, notice as well the amount of Noah's faith. He prepared an ark. He was warned of God as things not yet seen. He prepared an ark. He was moved with fear. You see, I believe that Noah displayed the greatest faith of nearly anyone, certainly in the Old Testament, maybe with the exception of Abraham. You think of the strength and the amount of faith that Noah had. You see, this building this ark, it concerned events yet future. It would be okay if the Lord could say to Noah, now, Noah, if you could just look up and see how black the sky has become, and if you could just listen to the ground and hear the earth tremors and the fountains of the deep just beginning to rumble there, And if you could just see that around the world at that particular time, no, there's a big vapor canopy and I'm just going to allow that to collapse. He couldn't see any of that. Noah just looked up and saw blue skies and a big blazing sun. And Noah looked east, west, north and south and couldn't see any sea. And these events were 120 years in the future. Long time. But you know, for any unsaved person in this meeting, your day of judgment is going to be a lot less time than 120 years. The reality is that in less than 100 years, all of us will either be facing the wrath of God or a heaven that's been prepared for God's people. For some, it may be less than 20 years. It might be less than 2 years. It might be less than 20 days. It could be less than 20 minutes. None of us know. But where's our concern, even as Christians, to be doing what the Lord wants us to do? I remember a Christian friend of mine said that a Mormon was out in their community knocking the doors, and this Mormon, or Church of Latter-day Saints, as they call themselves, spoke to him, and they began to talk, and the Christian says, well, do you believe in hell? And the Mormon said, no, it's just, I don't believe in that. I believe that whenever somebody dies and they're not following the Lord, they get annihilated. And the Christian says, well, I believe the Bible teaches us a hell. And the Mormon says, if I believed what you believe, I would never stop going around this town and knocking doors and warning people. And the Christian said afterwards, he says, that was a real challenge to me. Here's a person that was out evangelizing, doing what he felt he should be doing, knocking doors, and he didn't even believe that there was a day of judgment coming. And here's me that's been sitting in the house, answers the door, I believe in hell, and I've never even tried to speak to one person about the wrath of God. But Noah just showed this great faith because the events were still future. There was no outward evidence that there was a flood coming. All of the weathermen, I'm sure, just got up and said what they'd been saying for years. It's going to be wall-to-wall sunshine. It's going to be a nice day today. And Noah says, well, God's told me there's going to come a flood. It's going to rain. And there was no evidence of it. Probably he didn't know about this vapor canopy that the Bible speaks of. He didn't know about the fountains of the deep that were going to be opened. And I'm sure a lot of people says, Noah, your preaching is so terribly unscientific. It's just totally out of step with what we have proved to be the case. And it was also great faith because nobody outside of Noah's immediate family really believed what he was saying. And I'm sure Noah was thinking, surely if this message I'm preaching is right, and if I'm honoring God, and if I'm doing what God wants me to do, other people would join me, and other people would come with me as well, but that wasn't happening. And then after 119 years, there was still no sign of a flood. And the ark's finished. And I'm sure as he had his little bucket full of pitch, and he was just putting the last few brush strokes of pitch on, he was reluctant to set the bucket down because I'm sure by this stage a large crowd were gathering and sort of, well, Noah, have you finished your ark? No flood yet, Noah. God only had spoken to him once. And maybe he looked back over 120 years and thought, I wonder, did I pick up God right? Maybe God was speaking metaphorically. Maybe I took God too literally. Maybe I took God too seriously. Sometimes people say that to me, you're taking this Christian thing far too seriously. I think God's going to rebuke me in the day of judgment and say, no, Roger, you took me too seriously. You took me literally. I didn't mean you to believe what I said in the Word. This is all militating against Noah's faith. And I'm sure there were mockers that were continually calling him to quit. Come on, Noah. You can't be serious. Yet Noah built on. He persevered. Now, our faith today might not be as strong as Noah's faith. We might be tempted to quit and to give up, and we might feel weak in faith, and our faith mightn't be as strong as Noah's was, but you know, we have the same God that Noah had. The same promise and the covenant-keeping God. And you'll notice, you see, that Noah was a man of faith. You see the account of his faith, the action of his faith, the amount of his faith. Lastly, notice the reward of his faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Somebody once said that faith sees God, and God sees faith. And Noah's faith saw Almighty God and God's plan and purpose for him, and as God looked down, God saw Noah's faith, and God honored him in a threefold manner. First of all, he saw the salvation of his family. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, I know people would look at Noah and they would say, 120 years of preaching and nobody outside of his family even believed what he was saying. His ministry was a failure. But Noah saw his family saved. His wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. And friend, I long for that. Nothing I desire more than to see the family converted. And I know every Christian here is the same. You want more than any other thing to see your family safely brought in and see them at last in heaven. You see, as Noah preached, and as Noah lived for God, and as Noah practiced what he believed, and as Noah worked and labored with his hands and with his feet, his family began to see the reality of God in his life. And his three sons began to think, you know, Dad might look crazy, but I'll tell you something, he's got integrity. Because the same Noah that the world sees is the same Noah that we see in the home. He's consistent. He walks with God, yes, in the world, but in the home, in the secret place, Dad walks with God, and there's something real here, and he preaches the gospel, but he lives it too. I wonder, does the world see that in us? Do your children see that in you? Do my children see that in me? Does my wife see that in me? Well, Dad's a preacher. And I know that I probably, if I had been brought up in a... I used to look at the minister's son in the church that I grew up in and think, I would hate to be a minister's son. My dad worked in a factory that recycled dead animals. And some people used to ask me, you know, what does your dad do? And I used to have to tell him this. And he used to say, what's it smell like in that place? And it didn't smell too good. And I used to think, well, that fella Jonathan, his dad's a minister. It's even worse. And I sometimes think about my children. Will they go into school? What's your dad do? Oh, he doesn't really work. Just once on a Sunday, a couple of hours. And during the week, he's at home with us. And, you know, minister's lifestyle. Or will they say, well, Dad preaches the word, but Dad lives it as well. It's not just a job for Noah. It's real. This God is real. And I trust that our children and your loved ones will see the reality of God in your life. We'll make mistakes. People might laugh at us. We might have doubts and fears as well. I'm sure it wasn't all plain sailing for Noah. But he saw his family saved, and isn't that a wonderful thing? Leonard Ravenhill said, the world is not waiting for a new definition of Christianity, it's waiting for a new demonstration of Christianity. And Noah demonstrated his faith before his family. He saw the salvation of his family. He saw the condemnation of the world. Now that's not a reward per se, but what that really means is that Noah's preaching, Noah's preparation, Noah's patience, Noah's pleading, Noah's piety all condemned the lives of the ungodly. You see, Noah was a man who was salt and light. And people might have looked at Noah and questioned the wisdom of his actions. But whenever all was said and done, Noah showed to an incredulous world that he had lived the right way. He had done the right thing. And he condemned the folly of theirs. Matthew Henry said in this point, good examples will either convert sinners or condemn them. And lastly, he saw the justification of his own soul. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You see, Old Testament saints were saved in the same way that New Testament saints, and the same way that we are saved today, by faith. Just believing the gospel, believing what God has said, and trusting in this God, and that's how Noah was saved. He lived, he walked by faith. And God rewarded him for it. And he became an heir of righteousness. Every Christian in this meeting today, you are a spiritual heir. God has prepared a mansion for you in the glory. You have got an inheritance, the Bible says, that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And we might be living in days of recession, but you will never lose your inheritance that God has reserved for you in heaven. What faith Noah had. I trust that God will give us faith like Noah's. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to close our meeting this morning by turning to number 512. Hymn 512. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love that longs to build thy house again. 512. Think about the words. Give me the faith which can remove, which longs to build thy house again. 512. First three verses of the hymn, we're standing together as we sing. 512.